you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it at John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And although we're reading from verse 16, I want to read from verse 15, just so we don't miss the context that we were in just a number of weeks ago. It's been a little while since we've been in John's Gospel because of the Advent series. And the last time we were here, Jesus was feeding 5,000. We now come to the fifth sign in John's Gospel. We want to concentrate and focus our minds on that this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 6, reading from verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Let's just pray. Our gracious Father, we ask, as we listen to your word this morning, that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives, that you would touch and transform us, that you'd reassure us of your presence and of your power. In Jesus' name, amen. John's account of Jesus walking on water is not to be confused by the time that he was in the boat with the disciples, and the great storm got up, and Jesus spoke with authority to the storm and calmed the sea. Jesus walking in the midst of a rough storm, as we have it here, is a different occasion for him showing his authority, showing his kingship, showing his sovereignty over all things. And it comes to you and I in the midst of a season in the life of our church where many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are knowing what it is to hold on to Jesus in the midst of the storm. That's just the reality for a lot of God's people. Some of us, that may just have blissfully passed us by. I hope not. I hope in our prayers it hasn't. But the reality is that for many, it's been a stormy season. And this word comes, I think, in a very timely way to us. And it's applicable to us all. And we want to unpack it this morning, much more with application in mind, as we hold on to the promise of God. Many years ago, I had the privilege to be at the Karlovac Baptist Church in Croatia. I had the privilege to be there amongst our brothers and sisters. We formerly used to send a number of young people over there to work with that church. And I had the privilege to be there right in the midst of a storm. Not a physical rainstorm, but a storm of the heart, a storm of the emotions, a storm of grief, and for many a storm of terror. And the reality was that their young worship leader, beautiful young man with a wonderful wife and one child, and his wife pregnant carrying their second child, was tragically killed in a motor accident. And Linda and I wondered whether we should still go ahead with that trip, but we received an encouragement from the church to please come. Come and minister to us in the midst of where we are. And we had an incredible sense of the Lord's anointing and the Lord's enabling and an opportunity to preach into the hearts and lives of the people of God in the midst of the great loss that they were experiencing. And it wasn't this particular passage, it was the passage when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm arose. But many of the truths of those passages and so much of the application of those passages are fitting and right and appropriate for us today. I deliberately wanted to remind us that at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, they sought to make Jesus king. That's what they wanted to do. Jesus knew that they were about to take him and try and make him king. They'd realized that he was authoritative. They'd realized that he was Messiah-like. And so they wanted, and they had it in their heart, and Jesus knew their hearts as he knows all of our hearts. Let's never forget that. Jesus knows our hearts. And he knows the motive of our hearts. And he knows when the motive of our heart is entirely selfish. And when the motive of our heart is entirely selfless. He sees that. And the reality is Jesus looked at the heart and he knew that they were going to try and make him king, but they were wanting to make him king for themselves. It was a selfish motive. And Jesus could see right through it. Now, there's a number of glorious truths that we must never miss out on here. Jesus is the true king. That part they had right. But he's king, sovereign, on his terms, not on ours. You cannot negotiate terms with Jesus. You cannot negotiate in such a way that you can make the mission of God something different to what the mission of God is. It's non-negotiable. And sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves of that. Jesus knew that they were ready to make him king. And in all of this, we see something of the wonderful humility of our servant king. He refuses to allow them to make him king. He refuses to play to the gallery. He refuses to play to the sort of applause of the people. And what he does is he withdraws himself from them and he goes to the mountain. And we know that every time Jesus went to the mountains, he went to be with his Father. And so much of what we go through would be so very different, not unavoidable, but very different if we withdrew into the presence of the Father before we tried to sort all of it out for ourselves. And Jesus went into the presence of the Father. You see, he knew this much, and don't lose sight of this. The true king rules everything. The true king rules over all. There is nothing that is out with his control. Nothing. And so what he does is he goes to spend time with his Father because he is working to the Father's timetable. He is on a mission. And we know, because the testimony of Scripture reveals this to us, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we know that the Son of Man came to serve rather than to be served. And so here they are wanting to make him king of everything, but he knows the only way to show that you are king of everything is to be on the mission that God has for him, and with incredible humility withdraw from that quick fix, from that applause, from that adoration and adulation of the people. Stay on course. Do that which God the Father has given you to do. And Jesus did that in all humility, and he did that with complete perfection. You know, the incredible thing is, they were right. He was king of everything. And in a few moments, they were going to see that he is king of everything. Because he comes down from the mountain and he walks across the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I've went for a long walk into the sea. But at no point in time did gravity fail to do its work. You know, I was never getting on top of the surface, you know what I mean? I was constantly going down deeper and deeper and deeper, and then I hit one of these wonderful things called a shelf. And see, when I hit the shelf, I was visible no more. Boom. Strong swimmer, so that was fine. But at the end of the day, Jesus comes walking on the sea. He's king of everything. When you're king of everything, you can do that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? You're the envy of surfers. You can walk on the water. But not only can you do that, you can speak with authority to whatever storm is raging. Not only can you do that, you can instantaneously remove someone from trouble when you're king of everything. The problem we have is so often we try to sort out the storm and we try to remove everything in our own methods. But Jesus is the only true king. And what we need to learn is that Jesus is king, as we were teaching our children, in the darkest moments of our life. And Jesus is king when the sun is shining. Many of you know our good friend David Curry, singer-songwriter. Wonderful gift that God has given him. But David has suffered greatly from depression. I don't say anything David himself has not made public. I had the privilege of being with him on a number of occasions. And interestingly enough, for David, a lot of the trigger points of what happened to him were also brought about when he worked amongst those who take care of Christians in persecuted lands. And it was while he was ministering with great humility into the hearts of people in persecuted lands that in actual fact the storm broke in his life. One of the most powerful things about all of that is that he learned the lesson, and he captured that in a CD which is entitled Even in My Darkest Moments. Penned the most beautiful line: even in my darkest moments, you were. Look at the disciples in the boat. Physically, Jesus is not there. But his promise to them is true. I am with you. At no point in time did Jesus not know where they were. At no point in time was the eternal presence of God absent, because God is spirit. He is everywhere at all times. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He sees, he is there, and he is powerful. But you and I, we can sometimes struggle. And in the midst of our darkness and in the midst of our despair, we can, as the disciples did on this occasion, in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their despair, they were floundering. They were floundering. And that's reassuring for us as the people of God. It's not surprising when we go through tough times that we cannot do that little stereotypical Christian response to everything. Oh, I'm fine. You know what "I'm fine" actually means? Feeling in need of encouragement. That's what fine needs. You know, so every time somebody says to you, "I'm fine," encourage them, because they're lying through their teeth. Jesus knew where they were. And his promise is that he would never leave them, nor would he forsake them. His promise was always that because he is God, in his omniscience, there is nothing. You see that little part where we said he knows the motives of our hearts? Well, that's the bit of the scary part, because everything is exposed before him. But here's the thing, he knows you completely. Which means he knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly what you're going through, and he knows exactly what you're facing, and he knows exactly what you're encountering at any point in time. He sees. But because God is spirit, he is always omnipresent. There is not a place where he is not. He's sovereign. He's king. And he's king even in our darkest moments. And for some of us, that will be all that we need to hear this morning. He might seem far away. It might seem like darkness and despair. But I want you to know that the disciples were going through that experience, and at no point was Jesus unaware of what they were facing. And he's not unaware of what you're going through. He's king in our darkest moments. And he comes walking to his disciples. And I like this, because he comes walking to them in the midst of the storm. He comes walking to us in the midst of the storm. And that's something very beautiful and very precious. You know, so many people are, you know, their thoughts are that everything's got to change before Jesus will come and make a difference. But in actual fact, he ministers to us in the midst of the storm. And what Jesus does is he comes and he speaks his word into our hearts and into our lives. Jesus here is coming towards them, and it tells us that they are frightened, they're terrified, they're making no headway whatsoever in the journey, they're struggling with all of that. And Jesus comes and he says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Are you fearful? Are you fearful? And you feel as if it's so out of control. I've had the privilege in these past number of months to be with many in our Christian family who've found themselves in fearful places. Jesus' words are precious. They're words that would have rang in the disciples' ears. Because really what he's effectively saying is this, I am. One of John's Gospel's favorite phrases is I am. John talks about I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. We're going to begin to that in the next few weeks. I am the light of the world. And what effectively Jesus is saying here is, I am. I am King. I'm sovereign. I'm Savior. I'm Deliverer. The true King is I am. The true King is God Himself, and we need not be afraid. Remember the words of Jesus as he was about to go to the cross. His words to his disciples, it ought to have been the other way around, but it was Jesus that was saying these things to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And what does that text go on to say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. You need not be afraid. And that I am for the disciples brought to their hearts and brought to their lives the assured presence of God. For them, what would happen is they would conjure up images of the God who met with Moses and said, I am. Of the God who promised Moses that I will be with you. It would even have perhaps conjured up in their mind, and I'm confident would have done, the parting of the Red Sea. When the waters obey, I am. Jesus is walking in the water and the storm is calmed and the boat reaches land. It is I. Do not be afraid. I am. You know, there are times in life when as a minister of the Christian gospel and hear the qualification, all we can acknowledge is that God, I am, is in control, is with us, is working out His glory in our life, even when everything doesn't look like that. Now, I qualify that because when you think about that, there's nothing better. But we struggle because of what we see physically and what we cannot see supernaturally in the actions and plan and purpose of God. We do not understand His timetable. I defy any man to say he understands the timetable of God. None of us do. We make good guesses. It's all they are. His ways and His purpose and His plans are so high above us. And the way He works things out is not always the way we would like to work things out. But we've got to trust the sovereign I am. There is nothing wasted in the economy of God. They had the assured presence of God. They had the assured promise of God. And He would be their deliverer. You know, the comparison with the Red Sea and their circumstances was unavoidable. But the truth is the truth. There is only one deliverer. I am, says Jesus. I am. And we'd save ourselves so much heartache if that would be our starting place. Do you not find yourself breaking into a little smile when you read verse 20 and then verse 21? But he said, it is I, do not be afraid, I am. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Don't miss that. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Many years ago, I used to lead a beach mission in Whiting Bay in Arran, still a place that holds a fondness in my heart. And morning by morning, I used to be surrounded with children as we'd sing and tell stories of Jesus. And one of their favourite songs was, "With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm." They were glad. They were glad to take him in the boat. See, the true king does have all authority, and Jesus showed that. He came to see. And you know, it's interesting, while many have looked at that passage and said he was the envy of surfers, he was also the envy of theoretical physicists. Because I hope it hasn't escaped you, there was a number of miracles going on there. Principally, Jesus is the main one. But the sea was calmed. And it tells us in the context of the text, they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. No description of a passage, just a landing. Now, the theoretical physicists tell us that instantaneous travel, they are convinced, is possible. Sounds like an episode of Doctor Who, doesn't it, right? But I tell you this much, it's a walk in the park for God. You think about it. If God is God, he's not bound as we are bound. He's in control, even when it all seems out of control to us. Beautiful little passage. Well, I want just to position us for beginning to look at what will be a long discourse on the bread of life. We'll break it into at least two sections. Russell, I've made some plans for two sections, but two at the moment. But there are a lot of questions come up in the little discourse about the bread of life. In fact, there's probably about 9 or 10 questions that come out in the context of that passage, and we'll be looking at that in due course. But I want us to note something that you've got to remember, that the crowds, when they've been around Jesus, who wanted to make him king, did so with the wrong motive, because he'd fed them. He'd fed the 5,000, and they had a misplaced motive for wanting Jesus. And so it tells us the next day the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. They saw that there'd only been one boat, that Jesus had not entered the boat, but his disciples gone away alone. And they realize that Jesus is not here. And so what they do is they get into other boats that have arrived. And it tells us that, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Now that little phrase, seeking Jesus, is a beautiful phrase. It would be a wonderful thing if people were truly seeking Jesus. You know, the reality is that many people come around to different things that we do, but they're actually not seeking Jesus. The truth is, Jesus seeks us. But sometimes people think this is all about me seeking Jesus. They were seeking Jesus, but they were doing so with a mixed motive. They were still thinking about themselves. They were still thinking about being fed. They were still thinking about what he might do for me. Do you know, isn't the Christian life incredible? Because we kind of all start there, don't we? That we kind of believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus for what he might do for me. But then the rest of our Christian life is worked out understanding that it's not about what he might do for me, because what he does is a given. But what I might do for the glory of his name. What I might do for his glory. How I might magnify him with who I am and how I live. So if you're going to seek Jesus, don't do it with a mixed motive. Do it with all your heart. And we're going to unpack that as we think about Jesus, the bread of life, because they do find him. They do find him on the other side of the sea. And they ask him questions. And the questions lead to the challenge. Will we give to Jesus all that we are in every moment of our days? Will we glorify his name? Well, we're going to come to that. But let me exhort you. Seek Jesus with all that you are. He never turns away those who seek them with a pure heart. But he is King of everything. And he's with us in the midst of any and every situation. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we bow before you, acknowledging your sovereignty. We're a proud people. We're a proud people, and we need to be humbled. Humble us before your mighty throne. We're a selfish people, and we need to be made selfless. Do that by your Spirit in our lives. We're a people so easily influenced by all that assails us. And we don't look beyond all of that to who you are. Help us to acknowledge that you are King, that you are sovereign, and that in your all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful and all-present being, you will be with us. We need not be afraid. Minister into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.